Well, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to that passage that we read in Genesis chapter 22, it may be helpful to you to have it there. This passage is both gut-wrenching and marvellous. It is both awe-inspiring and shocking. It's a very familiar passage, isn't it? This passage of the test of Abraham's faith. You may question, how is it that God could possibly ask Abraham to do such a thing and sacrifice his son? It's absolutely shocking to us, isn't it? A sacrifice of any sort is seen as abhorrent in our society. The death of the animal in this way. And human sacrifice is just unthinkable. How on earth could God do this? Isn't God the God who condemned murder, the taking of the life of a human being? Well, in that time Abraham was living, it was not uncommon for there to be human sacrifice. Many of the pagan nations around would have undertaken in human sacrifice. And we see this even throughout the throughout the Old Testament. One of the most wicked kings of Judah. Bear in mind, Judah is the chosen people of God and had more good kings than Israel. But even there was that bad king Manasseh. And even he sacrificed his son to the god Molech. But how is it that God could ask this of him? Well, we know the end of the story, don't we? It was always God's plan to rescue Isaac, to show his disgust at the sight of human sacrifice. But really here it's a test of Abraham's faith, isn't it? Testing how much do you obey me? How much do you love me? Is there anything that you will withhold from me? How much do you believe in the promises that I have made? Is your hope in me or is your hope in your son? Do you love me? Or do you love your son more? And so I would like to go through this passage with four points. The test, the triumph, the provision, and the picture. And to get a real sense of this test of Abraham and the extent it went to and how much of a test it was for him, we need to go further back. We need to see the life of Abraham in some detail. You see, the story of Abraham leading up to this point starts way before this chapter. This chapter isn't in isolation. Abraham had been chosen. He had been spoken to by God. And he was instructed to go away from his own land. Land of Ur. The place he was raised. The place that he lived and he prospered. And he was to go to an unnamed place in obedience to God. And at that same time, God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. Many peoples coming from him, and even that all the earth would be blessed through his seed. We read about this all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1 to 3 we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And so Abraham did so. He was obedient to God's word and he left. He left his life of ease and began to live in tents. He took his wife, Sarah, and Lot, his nephew, and left. At this stage, Sarah was childless. He was already 75 years of age, but he believed the promises of God. But time was ticking by. The days turned into weeks, and weeks became months, and months became years, and the years soon turned into a decade. Still no son. They had gone on a great journey. There was peaks of faith and depths of fall. He'd made mistakes, and God was gracious, drawing him back and prospered him on the way, but still there was no son. God had given him victory in battle when he saved Lot from the kings that had taken him and his household away with the rest of Sodom, if you remember that story. He was blessed by the priest king Melchizedek after that great accomplishment. And God had even entered with him into covenant, promising that he would make Abraham into a great nation, that he would inherit the land of Canaan. And even God, we read, passed through the severed parts of animals in sacrifice, declaring, "So be it done to me if this promise is not fulfilled." But when he still didn't have a son, Sarah came up with a plan and gave Hagar, her servant, to Abraham so that they could have a son through surrogacy by her. And indeed, she did give birth to a son, and they named him Ishmael after the Lord spoke to Hagar. Surely you must think that this must be the one. Time has ticked on. It was impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a son. But then God came to them again some 13 years later. Abraham was now 99 years of age. And God promised that by that time next year, their promised son would be given. The son of promise, not the son of flesh, as Ishmael was. Sarah laughed at the idea. This was preposterous. How absurd that Sarah could have a son. But God replied, "Is anything too hard for God?" And indeed, she laughed, but they had a son. And they named him Isaac, meaning the son of laughter. The son that they had longed for so many years through this life of faith had finally come. God had kept his word. He had given them the promised son. You have waited 25 years. You are now 100 and finally your son has been born. But life is messy. Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. Abraham now has this only son, Isaac, his unique son of promise, the one of whom all God's promises would be fulfilled. And we read, even as late as chapter 21, just a chapter before this episode in Abraham's life, in verse 12, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." God had given Abraham a son and given him maybe some 15 to 20 years with him. And he loved his son dearly. And his son obviously dearly loved his father. And yet then God came to him and said, "Sacrifice your son to me. Your only son, the son whom you love, in whom all the promises would be fulfilled, bring him to me. Bring him to Moriah." Moriah was some 3 days' journey. Come and sacrifice him to me. I don't know how many of you young people have been going through exams at this stage. I know it's the exam season. I know Chloe's been taking her class through the SATs exams. And I know many in my home church at Belvedere have been going through exams. And we all go through tests, don't we, in life. Whether that be in school or university. Entrance exams, interview exams for work. Various exams, and we are tested. And here we read that God tested Abraham. And what a test. What a test it was. God chose to test Abraham's faithfulness to him. Now, Abraham obviously didn't know that this was a test. It was much like Job, when Job was tempted and tested. If you remember the story of Job, Satan went to God and God raised in Satan's attention Job. He said, "What about my servant Job?" And Job was afflicted greatly. And he was greatly tested, but he endured. He remained faithful. And again here, Abraham is tested. And so the question is he going to pass? Is he going to prove his faith? Is he going to show that he trusts God? And oftentimes God tests the faith of his people. Oftentimes he leads us through deep waters, dark places. The question is, are we going to remain faithful to God? Thankfully, this isn't the only episode in Abraham's life, and there were other times when he was tested and he failed, but God was gracious. But even throughout all of those testings, all of those provings, God was strengthening his faith so that this time later on in his life, he was able to accomplish great things in faith to God. In James, that letter that we read just a little earlier, James says that faith without works is dead. And he uses Abraham as an illustration of this, doesn't he? Abraham proved his faith by his works. He could have said that he had faith. He could have said it till he was blue in the face. But unless he obeyed, unless he proved it by obedience to God's word, his faith would have been futile. It would have been dead. There would be no substance. And indeed, that is the case for us. You may profess some kind of faith, belief in God. But unless that faith produces works, unless that faith produces obedience to God's word, no matter whether it's uncomfortable, it's difficult. If we do not obey, our faith is futile. And so God tests Abraham's faith. And God's command, God's test, was very specific. It was a very detailed command. It was a perplexing command to him. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains that I shall tell you. Notice how the narrator emphasizes for us that relationship between Abraham and Isaac. Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This was the test. And he was to be offered up wholeheartedly. Notice it was a burnt offering. It was ought to be completely consumed. Isaac was to be but a memory. That was the test. But now the triumph. And what is even more amazing than the test, what is even more astounding than what God has commanded, is the immediacy of Abraham's response. What trust, what faith. There was no delay. Though it was a hard command, though it was difficult to his mind and perplexing to him, he loved his son, don't ever forget that. He dearly loved him, but he loved God more. He trusted God. Though he believed God's promises and that he believed God's word that in Isaac these promises would be fulfilled, he didn't understand how that would be the case if he undertook this command. But nonetheless, he went God's way. He got straight on with it, didn't he? In verse 3, we read that he arose early in the morning. There was no dithering, no dilly-dallying. He got on, he got his donkey ready. He chopped the wood ready for the sacrifice. He called his two sons. He called his two servants and one of his son Isaac, and he set off. It was a long journey. This was no knee-jerk reaction. Many of us could possibly, in a knee-jerk reaction of passion, obey a command. But when we think about it, when it takes a long time to do it, it can be harder, can't it? When it's been on our mind, weighing upon our minds for many days, it produces difficulty. But here, it was no knee-jerk reaction. Just imagine those days of journey, walking with his two servants and his son by his side, knowing that just in a few days he would be laying him on that altar to sacrifice him to God, the son whom he loved. You can just imagine those conversations as he's going along, him doing his best for his voice not to break, him weeping as he goes. But yet he keeps going. He keeps persevering in that road that God had set for him to come to the place that God had commanded him. Soon they come to the point where the donkey can go no further and they need to clamber on hands and feet. Abraham leaves the donkey behind and tells his servants, "Wait here, me and the lad will go further. My son will go further up the mountain to where God has commanded us to give him the sacrifice." But note that word of faith. Abraham didn't know how it would be possible that they would return, but he said, "We will return. Both of us will return to you again after we worship God in sacrifice." Such faith, such trust. They go on together, side by side, clambering up, Isaac bearing the weight of the wood that would burn him. Abraham has the knife that he would inflict that mortal wound. And going up the mountain, Isaac, being perceptive, no doubt, having done many sacrifices with his father, as Abraham was teaching him the way of the Lord, said, "Father, my father." Abraham says, "Yes, my son, I'm here." He says, "Behold, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where is the burnt offering? Where is the lamb that we are going to offer our God?" And again, that wonderful statement of faith, that prophetic statement of faith, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." What a wonderful thing. At this time, Abraham still did not know how. It was a statement of faith, a statement of trust in his God, in the promises of his God. He gets up there. He starts building the altar. He lays the wood on the altar. He ties up his son. We must remember that Abraham was an old man. Isaac was a strong young man, able enough to carry enough wood to burn a whole burnt offering. And yet he submits to his father. We do not know what Abraham spoke to him about. We do not know how he explained. Maybe he explained the promises of God and how we must obey God through everything. Maybe he explained how he was promised that it was through Isaac that the nations would be blessed. And he submitted. He's laying down on the wood. Abraham takes the knife, raises it into the air, ready to make that mortal wound. Abraham had passed the test. Abraham believed in his God. He had faith in his word. He held nothing back. I wonder how much do we hold back? How much are we prepared to offer our God? Yes, praise God that he doesn't accept from us a burnt offering of sacrifice. But when we are led through dark places, when loved ones are taken away, when maybe children are taken away into the mission field and we don't see them for years, when various things are taken from us, when he expects us to follow his word, when his commands are clear and it's going to cost us dearly. Maybe that would be in work, and to stand up for the truth of God's word would mean losing our jobs. Maybe it's with our friendship groups. And you know that if you speak out for the truth, speak out for God, it will mean that you lose those friends. Maybe even more dearly, your family. If you profess faith in Christ, you will lose your family, so you're just holding back. My friends, how much are we going to offer to God? Abraham passed the test. Of faith. He proved that he had the faith in God. But it was as he came to that climax in his faith that the provision was provided. The provision was provided. As he took his knife, we hear how the angel of the Lord cried out again, "Abraham, Abraham!" Abraham, no doubt, was overjoyed to hear the voice of his God. He turned round quickly. "Yes, I'm here." He said, Do not lay a finger on the lad. Do not harm him. For now I know that you love me. Now I know that you trust me." Corinthians 10, 12 to 13 gives us a great encouragement. Paul says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Fall under the temptations, fall under testing. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And so it is here, with tears streaming down Abraham's face, that the provision comes. God provides himself the lamb. He provides himself the sacrifice. Abraham had walked the dark path, the dark difficult path of obedience, but the path that was good for him. Because in that path, his faith was proved. His faith was also strengthened. And God revealed to him something of his salvation plan. Abraham trusted God and in him alone, and would withhold nothing from him. Just think about Isaac. Isaac was sure to die. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was going to die. He was facing a certain death. God had commanded it, and it would be done. And yet, Isaac, as it were, had received life from the dead. There was a substitution made, that ram caught in the thicket, for his life. And it is here, in that provision, that we have the picture. A wonderful, marvelous picture of God's salvation plan. Philip Eveson writes, "The only event to surpass it is the one which it points, the story of Christ who died for us." This is such a grand peak, a high peak in the faith of Abraham, that the only story that surpasses this is the story of the one to which it points, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said something remarkable about Abraham. In John 8:56, the Lord Jesus Christ said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And that begs the question, how? When? Did Abraham see Jesus' day? Abraham lived some 1800 or more years before the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Before the accomplishment in time of that salvation plan. There are different candidates for when Abraham may have seen Jesus' day. May have seen that plan of salvation. Could have been a gradual revelation by God through all the incidents in his life. And through that, he understood God's plan to send a substitute. It could have been when Isaac was born and he rejoiced to see this son of promise, knowing that it was him, in him, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, in him, in his seed. It could have been when Melchizedek blessed him and refreshed him with bread and wine in chapter 14. We know, as we come to the Lord's Supper later on this morning, that the bread and wine was to be taken up by the Lord Jesus Christ as a memorial supper, as emblems of his body and blood. Maybe it was then, as Melchizedek was the type of the priest-king, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the most likely is this incident here. Why is that? Well, because here we have that most clear and wonderful picture of the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of a lamb. That lamb that was sacrificed in the place of his son Isaac. Also, it was in this incident that not only does he see the substitution, the picture of the substitute lamb, but he also sees the picture of resurrection. Resurrection to newness of life. You say resurrection? Isaac didn't even die. Well, letter to the Hebrews writes, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham, in his mind, received Isaac to him once again from the dead. Isaac was heading towards certain death, and yet God provided a substitute. And just think of the first hearers of this story, this account of Abraham. The Israelites there in the wilderness, about to go into the promised land. About to go into the promised land that was promised to their father Abraham. They too had been given a substitute lamb, hadn't they? In Egypt, where they were in imprisonment, in slavery, God provided them the Passover lamb through which their sons were saved, saved from certain death. And by which they were redeemed, they were purchased, they were brought out from that slavery. They were saved. We read of this in Exodus 12, 12 to 13. Then later on in Exodus, we read that God provides other lambs. Lambs for the firstborn, to redeem the firstborn in Israel. Your firstborn would need a sacrifice. Later in Leviticus, God gave them the daily sin and guilt offerings of lambs for all of Israel. The message that Israel heard every time they read this is God still provides lambs. God still provides a substitute for sinners, that his people may live. God provided Abraham a lamb so that Isaac could live. God provides Israel a lamb so that their sons can live in Egypt. God provides lambs for them to be sacrificed for all the firstborn. God provides lambs to atone for the sins of the people. And my friends, God has provided a lamb for people to live today. We do not have daily sacrifices in a temple. No, because the lamb that God has provided is the one lamb once and for all. The lamb that this lamb was pointing towards, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did John the Baptist cry out in John 1:29? He cried out, "Behold, look! Look there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God has provided a lamb. And it is in him you must trust. It is him, in him you must exercise faith. God indeed provided himself a lamb. It's also interesting to note that Abraham goes on to call that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The narrator goes on, doesn't he, and says, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Do you know, the only other time this place is mentioned is when Solomon built the temple. It was built on this mountain range. It was there that God provided himself the place. God provided himself the lambs, the sacrificial system that people may come to God. And it was outside Jerusalem's walls on a hill where Christ was slain. The only begotten Son of God, the one in whom he loved. And he was slain for sinners. Sinners like you or I. That all who look to him, all who believe on him, put their faith in him, might never perish and have everlasting life. And though he may die, yet he shall live. And so there is an encouragement here to us who trust in God. We trust God for our salvation. My friends, he is the one who provides. There is an encouragement to you who have not yet trusted in God. My friends, he is the one who has provided and will continue to provide. Romans 8, I'll close with this. 8, 31 and 32 says this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us all things? My friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been provided and the one who provides. Amen.